I'm super stoked. I really feel like you guys should see my notes every time. So God kind of like downloads like outlines to me, and then I pray over them and I kind of talk them through with Wes. And then when I'm up here, he fills in all the gaps of the spaces. So yay Jesus. He's really cool. So if you're ever wondering, where does Terry get all this? It's totally the Holy Spirit, like in the moment. With that being said, I want to just open this up in prayer. I feel excited. I feel like the shakes, not from coffee, but like the Holy Spirit is like up to something with you guys, with me, and it'll be really good. All right. Thank you, Jesus, for this time. Thank you for giving me a joy and an enthusiasm for your word. Thank you that it just takes a willing heart. It just takes openness and hands out and saying, use me, God. Here I am. Thank you, God, for just using your Holy Spirit to activate me. I pray, Lord, that all the things that fall out of my mouth are exactly what this group of people needs right now to walk out this next season of their life. I'm trusting you. We're all trusting you. Tell us what being reconciled is really all about. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. With that being said, we are starting a new series, and it's really fun. Brad and I are actually starting to meet on a weekly basis and really praying and prepping for the sermons and what does it look like to just, like, work together, because you'll be seeing me up here more and delivering the word that God has for this people for this time. So I'm really excited, and I just am so thankful, you guys. Our pastor is so faithful. He's so kind and just really gracious to be a big brother. We were talking about how fun it was that I got to live with him as a 15-year-old and be like a roommate while he's getting ready to marry Allie. And we've just always felt this really sweet, like, kinship, similar backgrounds with moms and feeling like we've grown up and been raised and loved on by the people of this congregation, and what a gift that is. So sweet. So thanks for being my big brother. Awesome. With that being said, caw-caw, caw-caw. I have he asked for a secret signal, which isn't really secret. For those listening, Wes just came to the stage, my husband, and we're going to start out with an activity, and then we're going to pause the activity, and you're going to kind of think about it as we move through the sermon. So this is my version of Vanna White. His name is Wesley Warner, and he is going to write on the board for us. So we're going to first talk. I want to hear, like, all of your thoughts about what makes a heart soft. So what, go ahead, like, throw out your ideas. I'll go first, vulnerability. Love, did you get that? Okay. You can probably say vulnerable. There was love and humility that was said.
Forgiveness.
Ooh, that's a good one. Forgiveness. Anybody else?
Trust.
Trust. That's a good one, too. Do you want me to help? We can do it together.
Okay. Use that one.
Okay.
Laughter.
Oh, that's good. Laughter.
That's great. You can see us right there.
Yeah. Okay, laughter. What else, guys? Oh, gratitude.
Patience.
Jesus.
Courage.
I've got courage.
Uh-huh.
Oh, we both have courage. That's good. Yeah. Double courage. Okay. Okay. Selfless?
Sure.
Sort of sacrificial? Servitude? What word? Come on, guys. What do you like?
Huh?
Servitude.
Service.
heart.
I'm going to say servant's heart. You say caring.
Caring about others?
Empathy. Yeah, caring about others. Okay.
Servant's heart. You write down empathy.
I'll put caring about others.
Okay, do
or
it.
Empathy. I think those are two different things.
Okay, I'll put empathy.
I'll put empathy. Okay.
Okay, who else?
Cooperation.
Cooperation, perfect.
See, caring. That's a huge one. Caring. Just caring about other people.
Hope.
Yeah, I put that on there. That sounds good.
Hope.
All right, what else, guys? There's got to be more than just this that adds to joy. Right? We're doing the fruit of the spirit with the ladies.
Oh, yeah. Joy. That's good.
Oh, generosity.
Sorrow. Oh, wow. Yeah, a soft heart can experience the sorrow as well. I'll write that down.
Patience up there?
Yes, we got patience.
Uh-huh.
Oh, authenticity.
Oh, kindness. Is that on here?
No, I've got authenticity.
Wow. I'll put kindness here.
Okay, got it. Sacrifice.
Huh.
Okay, anything else, you guys?
I don't know a short word for it, but lack of bitterness.
Oh, forgiveness. Well, it is forgiveness and gratitude.
That's good. We'll put another star on it.
Yes. Got it.
Double star forgiveness.
Yes, let's do it. More forgiveness. Great. Oh, Wes, add gentleness. Somebody said
gentleness. That's good. That's next to kindness.
Yeah. Oh, merciful, right? Being merciful.
Yeah, merciful like forgiveness, but
yeah.
It's a little bit different. That's good.
Anything else you guys like for soft heart, or do you guys feel good about this list?
It's probably merciful, but like the willingness not to take your own revenge or your own
defense.
Like, is that still merciful?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Humbleness? We have humility.
Yeah.
Well, isn't sometimes in the fruit of the Spirit some translations say long-suffering? Is
instead
that kind
of patience. I'm going to write it down next to it because it kind of has a different connotation to it. But it is supposed to be translated. Yeah.
How about encouragement?
Encouraging. Let's put that on here.
I'm going to say resilient because I think you have to be able to go again if you want to be soft.
Encouraging. Wow.
Okay, next we're going to look at what creates a hard heart. There you go, bitterness, right away.
Okay. Can you just say
un
and point to all that
other?
Got it. So you have unforgiveness.
Everything.
Yeah.
Yeah, just an arrow pointing to the hard heart.
Oh, that's good. Jealousy.
Okay, jealousy, good. Yeah.
Pride.
I'm beating you. You're supposed
pride.
To. There you go. Contempt. I liked that one. Frustration. Annoyance. Does anybody ever feel like annoyance just like hardens your heart and it's like a little bit by bit, right?
Scarcity, right. So.
Addiction.
Ooh, addiction. Yeah, wow. Ooh, addiction. That's a good one.
Did I miss any? Okay, so what else? Fear. Ooh, that's a good one. Fear.
This one seems easier.
Like almost like a laziness kind of can, like, right? Like, or apathy. Yeah.
Apathy, that's a good one. Write that down. Apathy. I think lust also. You already wrote down laziness?
No, I'm writing down discouragement.
I'll write laziness down.
Okay. I missed what Brad just said.
Lust.
Lust. Did we write down apathy? Yeah.
I did write down apathy.
Okay, lust.
Dishonesty? That's good. Okay.
I think we have trust. Yeah, we have trust right there.
Dishonesty. Oh, you wrote down it too? All right.
Oh, sorry.
No problem.
Yeah.
Hopeless. Or despair.
Okay. Oh, I'll write down despair.
I like that one. That's a good one.
What about
Or is it despair?
Yeah, or isolation.
Was it I?
I'll write down isolation.
It was I originally? Oh, yeah. Okay.
So the
soft heart can have relationships.
Yeah, soft heart can have relationships. I can add that over here.
Yeah, I'm going to write down, I liked kind of what Riley was saying about easy, like you're just trying to like take the easy path, the path of least resistance, right?
Yeah. So I'm going to write down healthy relationship over here for
okay.
soft heart,
yeah.
And then over there you can write down dysfunctional relationship. How's that sound?
Oh, maybe like a giving up attitude, right? If you're supposed to be resilient and keep going again, you want to give up here? Yeah. All of it.
I thought she was saying the path of least resistance. Kind of
yeah,
thing, like,
that's what I thought.
For me, like, open heart. Like, I had, like, I remember when you awaken, like, I was like, so mad.
Yeah. I feel like there's almost like an insanity here too, and like in the sense of, if you want to write that word down.
Insanity?
Yeah, but like right, it's where you do the same, right? They say insanity is when you do the same thing over and over again, expecting different results, and we can see that in Pharaoh, right? Like he continues to like get a hard heart, and thinking somehow that's going to change the request, right? Okay, that's good. Repeating mistakes. Oh, that's good. And
unchanging.
I'm going to write changing here. Or transformation, maybe?
I feel like this is, like, a hard heart doesn't want to, like, examine itself or accept responsibility. You don't want to pass it off, kind of like this victimhood kind of thing, like blaming on others kind of thing. Right?
Denial.
So can I call it like victim or denialhood or something?
Yeah,
like
I'll say victim and
okay.
then you say denial.
Okay,
good.
Denial. All right.
Oh. Yeah.
It's already there, but I remember Adam saying it's kind of like, if only.
Yeah, coveting. That's,
if
only yeah.
That, then it would, you know,
that's
I
like
feel,
coveting,
you know,
too.
Like, coveting.
A hard
good.
Heart being like, you're really out to consume or like for yourself.
Oh,
like,
consume.
Kind of, everything like for me, you know?
Self-centered,
yeah.
That's good.
The opposite of what we're saying.
Like it's kind of self-focused. Yeah, the opposite of what you're saying.
Idol.
Good. Hmm. Idolatry? Yeah, idols. That's good.
Oh.
And I don't have a good word for it, but it's almost like
self-protection
from pain. Like, I'm going to defend and I'm going to attack or I'm
going to
don't get here. Like, don't get, like...
Oh, hiding?
Me, I'm gonna hurt
yeah.
Oh, yeah, self-protection. Like, you don't
want
to be vulnerable.
Do you
want to
write that one down?
Yeah, what do you call it? Self-protection?
Yeah.
Okay.
And then
yeah.
I wrote down idol as in, like, you're worshiping an idol / idol, because I've been reading through the book of Judges and they seem to be in a state of idleness and not fighting or, I don't know, they're, yeah, they kind of like get stuck in doing nothing and then all of a sudden they're worshiping idols, you know?
That's idol,
yes, yeah. Yeah, I've been finding that. Yeah, it's interesting when you're reading through Judges. Think about that. Are they in a state of idleness that is leading them to worship idols? It's been kind of cool. So put this. I mean, look at this while I'm going over the sermon. We are going to come back to it. But I kind of just wanted to get your heart, your minds and your hearts thinking. And maybe as we're approaching the Word of God and what He has for us today, ask yourself, am I in a place of hard-heartedness or am I in a place of having a soft heart? And what's it going to take for me to keep my soft heart or what's it going to take for me to get a new heart? Okay? So just have those in your brain. Okay. Brad and I were prepping for his amazing Sunday Easter sermon, which I loved. Did anybody else just think it was so good?
Yeah.
It was so good. Thanks, Brad. So good. And I was getting really excited because if you know me, we've been watching Beth Moore, and she described herself as a walking exclamation point. And I was like, guys, that's me. I am Beth Moore also as a walking exclamation point. You could ask my girls. I think probably every text is like, exclamation point, exclamation point. I just love, I'm always excited. Everything's exciting to me. So I was getting excited talking about the cross and what the cross was about, and just encouraging Brad toward his thoughts regarding Easter Sunday. And I was like, I know there's something in Corinthians. So we're reading through Corinthians, and I like really almost want to read like the first half of 2 Corinthians to you, but I'm holding myself back for now. But there is a possibility it's coming in the future because it's just such good stuff, you guys. This is like really what it's all about. But I'll read to you guys the part that got me the most excited, that spurred me on to say, hey, I want to do a series on this. So this is 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. So I was like, what does the word reconcile mean? And I was like, it's got to be something so cool. And I'm thinking, it's got to be all over the Bible. Okay, when you do like the concordance, it's only a handful of places in the Old Testament. And it was, I guess, kind of funny that Paul used the word reconcile, because at that time in the Greek, this word was mostly meant for money. It was an exchange. Like you would give money and you would get something new, right? That was the idea of it. So here is the definition that I found. So exchange, especially money, but it could also mean to restore or to receive one to favor, to change out. So we're going to read this passage again, and we're going to use the word exchange because that made it different for me, and I hope it makes it different for you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything that is from God, who has exchanged us to himself through Christ, has given us the ministry of exchanging. That is, in Christ, God was exchanging the world to himself, changing it out, you guys. He was changing us out, not counting their trespasses against them, and now he is committed to this message of exchanging, like, of an exchangement to us. We're changing things out. And I was just like, wow, that's so cool. That is part of our ministry, guys. We are about reconciliation. We are about changing things out, okay? And then, don't forget, it starts with this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So this is part of this idea. There's a newness that's taking place. Okay? Stay with me. I also want to, I was like, what does this mean? What are we supposed to do with this, God? And then I was getting frustrated. I was talking with Les last night. I was like, I'm so frustrated. I can't get anywhere with this sermon because he's given me the word reconcile, and there's no word reconcile in the Old Testament that really, like, matches this idea. And he's like, babe, that is the whole Old Testament. He was like, you're getting caught up on these words and definitions, and you have to realize that that's his whole game plan, was he was changing us out constantly. Every story you look at, he's warning us about that. And so I thought, wow, really this is a story about sin and our sin nature. So if we go to James 4:17, I like James's definition, and he says, it is sin to know the good and not to do it. So it's one definition of sin. James 4:17. Then I went on a words. I watched a bunch of the Bible Project videos, and they actually broke down sin, and there are three different words that are used in the Old Testament. And then Paul uses similar words when sin's brought up in the New Testament. The first word is sin kata, which means moral failure or failure to fulfill the goal, missing the mark. That's one definition of sin. Another one is iniquity, avon in Hebrew, and it means bent or crooked, not level or even, and it's also used to describe wickedness. The next word is transgression, violating trust, or a rebellion or a trespass, and the Hebrew word is pesha. And yeah, so those are the three ideas of sin as we go through the Old Testament and we just kind of recall what sinners we have been since the beginning of time. But I'm going to start with Romans 5:10 because I like that Paul just kind of starts with the story from Adam. Okay. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and the death through sin, in this way spread to all people because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law. But sin is not charged to a person's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the coming one. So the reason why we looked at that is I just like the way Paul just says, look, it was from one man that sin was brought into the world, and now guess what? We are partners in his crime. And that sucks. I mean, you guys can say it. You guys can say it with me. That sucks. Right? We are sinners. That is not fun. That is not fun. But we have hope, you guys. We have hope, and that is that Christ has come, and one man messed things up, and one man saved it. He exchanged one way of living, right, as a sinner, for another way of living. And we're going to look at how that was kind of God's plan from the get-go, as well as just see how messy we are. We are so messy. Okay, so we're going to start with Cain and Abel, and that's an obvious one. This is also the first time that we see the word sin introduced in all of the Old Testament, or all of the Bible. So this is Genesis 4, the end of verse 4 to verse 7. So the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. Cain was furious. He looked despondent. Does any of that remind you of what it is to have a hard heart? Then the Lord said to Cain, now look, you guys, how cool is this? God could have just watched this play out, right? But God actually warns him, and he's warning us too. Why are you furious? Why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. The other cool part about this passage is there's hope too. There's hope that we actually can rule over our sin. There's hope that we can be people of self-control, that we can choose to go down the path of hard-heartedness and become murderers, or we can choose to hear the Holy Spirit go, hey, babe, that's a hard heart that you're developing, and reconcile and exchange it for a new heart, right? Beautiful. He was already setting us up for reconciliation in chapter 4 of Genesis. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. Okay. That's just one thing. So then we get to Jacob, and what does Jacob do? We're not going to read every story, I promise. So tell me, you guys, what did Jacob do to his dad? He tricked him. He deceived him. And that goes back to the word that we were looking at, that's transgression, right? His sin was he violated the trust of his father. How heartbreaking is that? So sad. So it's one bad guy. And then what does God do? God exchanges that guy, that messed up, clunky man, and we see that he takes Jacob and gives him a new freaking name. What? And makes him a nation and uses his kids to form Israel. What? I mean, how cool is that? How cool that God exchanged one man and turned him into something new. Right? So then what about the brothers against Joseph? Really cool part of the story. I know we've talked about Judah, and you guys know I love Judah. Chapter 37, verse 26. Judah said to his brothers, "Now what do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come on, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay a hand on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh," and his brothers agreed. Okay, cool story. If you guys forgot, Jesus is described as the lion of the tribe of Judah, okay? Judah goes on to have a really weird, messy relationship with his daughter-in-law, who needs to have a baby in order for her to be honorable in this ancient civilization, and he withholds a son from her. She had to pretend to be a prostitute in order to get access to, like, being made a mother. And God uses that messed up situation. He uses this messed up situation to then get the line of Jesus Christ. Like, how weird is that? And how cool is that? So this is messy Judah. Judah who's like, let's sell our brother. Let's deceive our dad. Let's violate our dad's trust and pretend our brother was murdered when we know full well he's not. And as a parent, I just can't even understand that. Then he goes on to have a messy relationship with his kids and his daughter-in-law and do the wrong thing. And then you get to the part of Joseph meeting with his brothers. And you know the person who stands before Joseph and says, "We have wronged you. We have caused you harm. We are repentant." That was Judah. And what do we see with Judah? We see that Judah was exchanged, being a man who is broken and messy and selfish, to a man who is able to say, "I am sorry. We have caused harm. We have violated your trust. And I'm asking for a restored relationship with you." And it's his speech that reconciles him, the brothers, to Joseph. And then Joseph gets to see his dad again. And that reunion is just so beautiful. So this is only Genesis. I'm just going to, like, I have a whole list on here. So we're going to, I promise we're not going through the whole Bible, but man, it's got, like, really good stuff. Okay, then we get to Exodus 32. The people of God have an incredible experience of being saved from slavery, from actually witnessing, like, a crazy spiritual, like, thing take place with plagues, with, like, a spirit passing over them and then killing the firstborn sons in a city, like, that they're probably sharing property with, like crazy things. They walk on dry land through the sea. This is a people who then also walks every day and gets food provided for them supernaturally that comes out of nowhere. How cool would it be to wake up and, like, no breakfast was there, right? Mom, amen, or any person who, like, doesn't want a grocery shop. So they also, like, don't have to worry about directions. Where are we going? Because every day there's the pillar of cloud who, by the way, like, just keep in mind how cool that he showed up as a cloud because it was the desert, right? He was actually keeping them safe from, like, the burning sun. And then do you also know how cold it can get in the desert at night? and he shows up as a pillar of fire. And so this is the guy they're interacting with, right? This is the God, like, that loves them and cares for them and sets them free. And then what do they go and do? Moses is taking a really long time talking to the God that we could see, like, in full activity on a mountain through thunder and lightning and craziness. Let's make a new God. Like, what? That is so bizarre. Does anybody else always read that story and go, oh, you guys are so dumb. You are so dumb. How would you do that? So Genesis 32 points out the golden calf, and after the golden calf incident, what does God do? He still gives them the law. He still shows them, hey, like, you guys are messy. I don't know what to do with you guys sometimes, but I'm still going to give you guys the law and give you guys a groundwork on how to interact with me, a holy, sovereign God who wants to still connect with you, right? Then we get to Korah. He's kind of gnarly. He was the guy who stands up to Moses in number 16, and he says to Moses, hey, Moses, like, we don't really think you should be our leader. We've decided that we should vote on it. This should be a democracy. And Moses is kind of like, okay, I'm pretty sure that we'll let God just figure this out, right? And this is actually the sin of iniquity, of being bent or crooked, because he was bent against God. He was against, like, what the program was. And the program was Moses. So I love that Moses kind of is like, we're just going to all step back, and we're just going to let God determine what the heck's going on here, and then what happens. Do you guys remember? The ground opens up and swallows all of his family. It is crazy. It is such a crazy, scary story. Do not be bent against God. But he still, like, moves on, and I think later on there are still descendants of Korah, and they're, like, able to interact with the people. So they're not totally wiped out, but just a scary story. And just a reminder that, like, we are sinners. This, like, if you think you're messed up, like, you're not alone. That's all. This is a reminder. We are all very messy. So then you get to Moses, who's super tight with God, like, so tight that God refers to him as a friend. And this is Numbers 28 through 11. God's super clear. He says, you and your brother Aaron are to speak to the rock while they watch, and it will yield its water. You will bring out water for them and the rock from the rock and provide drink for the community and their livestock. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron summoned the assembly in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring out water out of this rock for you? Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff, so that abundant water gushed out and the community and their livestock drank. But we know what happens, right? He doesn't get to go into the promised land, because it said, did you catch, like, how he was feeling? He was feeling furious, right? That was, like, part of our hard-heartedness. His heart, by that point, right? We also talked about this. Sometimes those little annoyances and those little aggravations can harden your heart over time. And, like, are you on the lookout for that? Because poor Moses, even though he got the gift of seeing the promised land, never got to enter it. And all for what? To be like, you rebels. Betty felt good in the moment. Has anybody felt good, like, in the middle of the attack? I deserve to tell you off because you are just the messiest. You're the worst of us. But who's it really harming? What was the real fruit of that hard-heartedness? The real fruit of that hard-heartedness was a loss. How sad. So what is your heart, you guys? What are you leaning towards? Then we go on to Judges, and I'm in the middle of reading this book, and just so you know, about every other page, like almost like two paragraphs, like, I don't know, multiple paragraphs, most of this book, you hear things like this. Are you ready? This is chapter 2, like literally Joshua just like dies. And then it says, that whole generation was also gathered to their ancestors, and after them another generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works he had done for Israel. The Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They worshipped Baals and abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt. They followed other gods from the surrounding people. They bowed down to them. They angered the Lord, for they had abandoned him and worshipped Baals. So sad. So we see this is a regular theme. Like, I feel like as soon as you get to like Exodus, right? You just from here on out till you get to the New Testament, there's just constant stories of they're following the Lord and then all of a sudden, oops, they flip-flopped and now they're not. And they have these hard hearts and they're finding other gods and they're trying to fill this like hole in themselves that only God can fill. And God is still so kind in the middle of that. And he's still reconciling. He's still like exchanging their hearts, right? They have these hard hearts. They're worshiping other gods. And he'll send in a judge and he'll like correct them. And then they'll stop doing their naughtiness. And then they'll be exchanged, start getting back on track and worshiping God. And then guess what happens? They do it all over again. So I don't know if you guys recall, but right after Gideon, there's this guy in Judges 9 named Abimelech, and he's like a nasty piece of work. Gideon just pulled off this cool feat that gave all the glory to God. Like he can't even take the credit. It is all God, right? And this guy comes in named Abimelech, and he's aggravated that this is the guy picked to be the judge. And he goes and he kills all of Gideon's sons and then sets himself up as king. And, like, he responds out of this hard-heartedness, and then after 3 years, God, like, takes him out. But it's just, like, another messy story. Like, this is just a messy book. Then we get to Samson. Who can remember Samson, right? That guy was like a mess from the start, which is so sad because you know the story of his mom? Did you know that she was barren? And and she doesn't even have a name. We don't even know Samson's mom's name. All we know is she was in the vineyard. God came to her and said, like, hey, you're not barren anymore. You're going to have a baby. Like, he is the blessing of his, like, mom and dad. He is, like, their crown jewel. And he just, like, messes it all up. He's so messy. And in the middle of the messiness, like, at the very end, when it seems like everything just sucks, right? Like, his hair is gone. He's blind. He's, like, I just picture him so, like, weak and decrepit. God is still so kind and says, you know what? I'm going to give you one last hurrah. And lets him give his life killing the Philistines and redeeming himself and restoring what he had broken. Did God even have to do that? No, he didn't have to do that. And it's just so beautiful for us. Like, these stories aren't here for us for fun. These stories are here for us to know that he was about the work of exchanging us from the get-go. And I think it's so important that we remember that. It's not just something new with Jesus. And I'm with you. I felt confused. I was like, I didn't see the word reconcile in the other parts of the Bible. But this whole story, this whole first half, you guys, is about reconciliation. That was his plan from the very beginning. And how beautiful is that? How cool that he has that favor on us. Okay, so a few more stories. First Samuel, like, the whole, like, first half of the book of 1 Samuel is all about a guy named Saul. And Saul's whole plan is to what? He wants to rule. And he wants to see David, the new anointed king, as the enemy. And it's such a sad thing. He's so, like, bent, right? This one was actually, I think he relates to sin, moral failure. He had such, like, katah, such moral failure. Like, he thought he was, like, about God's work. He really did. He was like, I think this guy's an outlaw. He's against me as king. And then at the end, he's able to be like, whoa. Like, there's a point where, like, you see Saul recognize it was actually me. I was the bad guy. Ugh. Can you imagine that? It's like Darth Vader, right? He, like, thinks he's about, like, the work of the empire, and then he realizes, like, I'm the bad guy. I thought I was, like, for this good new empire, and here's my son fighting for good, and it's like he finally makes the right choice, right? But we need to, I guess I'm stirring our hearts up to say that. I want us to say that. I want us to say, I'm the bad guy. It's when we can acknowledge and say that we're the bad guy of our own lives and of our own stories that we can be exchanged to be the hero. We can be exchanged to be the redeemer. We can be exchanged to be all about the ministry of reconciliation. I mean, come on. That's good, right? It's okay. You can say it. You guys can say it. This is good. This is good stuff. We are all of, it is all about us being exchanged for us knowing we were the villains, we're the bad guys, and we are made good because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that gift, we get to move forward and we get to set the stage for people who don't know Jesus Christ. Or maybe just kind of know Jesus and are struggling and saying like, hey, we are about being exchangers of bad for good. Right? Isn't that so good? So good. Okay, so here's another story. So this will be my last story. This is from 1 Kings 21, and it's the story of Jezebel and Ahab. Don't they make your stomach hurt saying their names? Ugh, they were like the worst. it's okay if you guys feel nauseous. They were just a gnarly piece of work. So this is a story, and they don't even get redemption. God just had to let those people go. Actually, this is part of iniquity. Bent or crooked also meant when they talked about iniquity, the video is saying that they also had to like bear the consequence of their crookedness. And you can see that through the actions of Ahab and Jezebel. But this story that I cited is the one about the vineyard where Ahab's like, babe, I really wanted that vineyard. I'm so sad. This man was like, it's been in my family for so long. And I'm like, who cares? I really want a vineyard. And then Jezebel's like, sit back, babe, I got it. And then she arranged for men to violate the trust of the town and say, it's Naboth, right? Naboth's the guy of the vineyard owner, to lie and to say that he was a bad man. Ugh. So not only, like, does she have her own plan, but she invites other people into the sin. And there's like a whole mafia conspiracy. Ugh, it's all real. It's a real story. And that poor man gets killed. Also, a man could just have a vineyard just because he felt like it. It's just, what is that? That's all the hard-heartedness, right? The, the coveting, the self-centeredness, the collusion. It's just yucky. So that's our history. That's just a portion of our history that I wanted to walk us through today. And it's messy. We're messy. I'm messy. I got to go to Reveal recently, and it was really powerful for me. And I don't think I expected as much as I was getting, because I had gone to Awaken already, and Awaken's like a big, like, kick in the gut, you know, and kind of like lets all your gunk fall out, and you're like, there can't be more gunk, right? But what I'm learning as a Jesus follower, and you would think I would get it by now, because I'm turning 37 this year, and I've been a part of this congregation for 30 years. This is my 30-year celebration. Woo-woo! You've been stuck with me for a long time. Like, you would think that I thought I understood it. I thought that I understood that being a Christian was one and done, right? But there's constant stuff coming up inside of me because I am a sinner. I am the bad guy. And I have the opportunity on a regular basis to go to Jesus Christ and to say, I don't even know what's going on. I don't even know how messy I am. I can't even name it. Like, there were things in my life I couldn't even name. And then we got to go to Reveal, and there is an opportunity to look at being a victim. And they do a whole thing kind of similar to what we're doing with a soft heart and a hard heart, where I realized I was getting something out of playing the victim. I was getting power. I got to, you know, kind of paint Wes as the bad guy. Oh, it's just Wes is out to get me. I got to say that motherhood is so hard. Oh, motherhood. Oh, it's just difficult. And not to say that those things aren't real, but how I was using them and weaponizing them in my relationships was wrong. I was the bad guy. I was painting people around me and God's provision around me. I was like coloring it in grays when God had given me a beautiful, vibrant, colorful painting. And I said, I had been given a beautiful, vibrant painting from the Lord that was my life, and I chose to make it, I chose to reprint it in black and white, and not even pretty black and white, like the lame, like, put it in the copier, and it's, like, grainy, you know, that kind of, like, black and white, that's, like, the worst. you all know, it's the worst. Yeah. But here is Christ, you guys. Gently, like, oh, so gently. That was the cool part about Reveal. It's not a kick in the butt or the gut, whatever. It's not a kick. It is definitely more of a let me, like, come up next to you and you've got, like, some peeling paint and let me, like, kind of help you get this off of you. That's what Reveal kind of felt like. And in that process, I was really able to, like, come to Wes and come to my daughters mostly, because I realized that I had shown them that, like, to be a good woman meant to be a woman who was a victim. And it also meant to not be a woman that was, like, living out the glory of God that wanted to manifest itself inside of me. I had picked for myself a hard heart. And I want us to just take a minute, and I want us to just, like, really ask God, like, repeat after me, like, reveal to me, Lord, how I've picked a hard heart. Let's just sit for a minute. I don't know what God's stirring up in you, but I've noticed that since I have acknowledged my hard-heartedness, since I have acknowledged this victim mentality that I held on so tightly, that relinquishing that and picking a soft heart And asking for that exchange and saying, God, I want to trade this in for something different. The best part that's come about is now when these other things kind of tried to get in there and, like, wiggle their way in, whether it's annoyances or frustrations or in my home, it's really easy for me to get swept up in the chaos of, like, Mom, we gotta go here, there's a lot. I, like, can just explode, right? But since really recognizing that I can access God at every moment of every day, there's just been a shift. There's, like, been a shift in me. There has been, like, a new awareness that I can participate in having a soft heart. And it's a choice. It's a choice I make every day, every moment sometimes. And sometimes I have to be like, I love you. Can we just give Mom a minute? And then it's just like, okay. If you know Susanna and Charles Wesley and Jonathan Wesley, who started the Methodist movement and were amazing, their mom actually, they give credit to her, and she raised amazing kids. She had 18 kids, only 9 lived. Incredible. You should look her up. But one of the things she would do, and I thought was silly, but now I'm getting it, because they said that she taught them what it looked like to be a Jesus follower. But she would take her apron, and she'd throw it over her head when, like, the kids were getting crazy. And she would just be like, I just need to pray. And she would just, like, hide in her apron and then just stop. And then she could be like, okay, I can, like, reconnect. And, like, be, like, this soft-hearted, gentle woman. And I thought it was silly. I didn't understand what she meant. But I had to go through the process of saying, like, I'm the villain. I'm the bad guy. God, please take my heart from me. Give me a new heart. And from that revelation and from the interacting with my new soft heart, going, oh, I don't like this. This is yucky. I need a minute. I need to get an apron. but it's just been really cool. And I want to read to us from Ezekiel 36:25-27. And this is honestly, like, one of my all-time favorite passages. This is Ezekiel 36:25-27. And it is just a really, really beautiful passage. And this is God talking to us. Are they parking?
No.
Oh, okay. Like, are they hanging out? Is it a car party? Can we go out there?
Yeah.
Okay.
Sure, one more time. I'm sorry.
Okay, Ezekiel 36:25-27. And you can read along, or you could close your eyes too and just receive it because it's so good. I will also sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Say that part again. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. I just want to remind you that Jesus summarized those statutes and ordinances, and he's no longer talking about that big list in Leviticus. He's talking about just loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's it. But you have to be willing, you guys, to want the exchange. You have to ask for the exchange to take place. I'm telling you because I have read this a lot and I have missed that part. And it is not here. It's not in this part. But it's all over the New Testament where we confess our sins one to another. Where we repent, it's not just about saying, yes, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross, but it's also realizing I am a sinner who needed your death on the cross. Do you understand? You are sinners. I am a sinner. I needed the death on the cross, and it was that death, that blood poured out, that made me new, that made me a new creation. So we are going to continue to look at reconciliation. We're going to look at this leading up to Pentecost because I really have on my heart, I love Brad's heart, invigorating. But how can we be an invigorated people if we're people who have hearts of stone? How can we be an invigorated people if we don't even know what a hot, soft heart feels like? But the beauty of following Jesus is this is a regular occurrence. What I have learned from getting a soft heart, you guys, is that I can say no to a hard heart every day, every minute, every moment, and it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. I'm really sorry. Like, I'm sure that a lot of you decided I'm going to follow Jesus and my life is going to make it easier, but he still said my yoke is easy. Yokes are like a big, like, working thing. Like, they're heavy. He said, my yoke is easy, but do you want to know what makes a yoke easy? Does anybody know what makes a yoke easy? A yoke is a contraption that goes on two cows. I know, I'm going off. The Holy Spirit. So a yoke is a contraption that goes on two cows. Here's the trick. You can't have two strong cows. You know what happens? It can't move. A yoke can't move. They're stuck in place if both are being the leader. What happens if you have two passive cows? They go nowhere because they don't even know how to be a leader. Here's what it means when it says my yoke is easy. It means that you are saying, I'm going to follow you and you are going to take the lead. You have to have a strong ox yoked with a weaker ox. You have to. And guess what you are? You're weak. Guess what I am? I'm weak. I am weak. And I think that was the best part about Reveal and saying I was playing the victim. I had to say no to the power that this dumb, fake life I was presenting was better than saying, like, I am a weak woman in need of Jesus Christ on a daily basis, and I can do nothing without him. We have been reconciled, and that means that we have been exchanged. You are no longer you from before. You get to be new. The cool part of that passage that we were reading in Corinthians is it all opens with that idea, right? It opens with the idea that we are a new creation. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. And that can happen every second, every moment, every day. Confess, repent, you guys. Say, I need it again. I need that new heart again. All right. Yeah, good. I need that new heart again. Come on, guys. I need that new heart again. Okay. So I have on my heart, I didn't know if I was going to do it, but it's still on my heart, to play a song for you guys. And we're still going to worship together because who doesn't want to keep praising God? That's what we're made for, right? And with our new soft hearts, we just can't stop, right? We won't stop. It's going to be beautiful. Yes, worship does help make a good soft. So we're going to play this song, and I've been listening to this album on repeat, and it's called The Simple Gospel by United Pursuit. Hey, do you guys want to pass these around? And it's been so good. It was on repeat for Lent, and I was thinking after Lent, God would give me a new something to play, but no, I'm just listening to this on repeat. But as we're talking about, like, being invigorated, this song reminds me of the ability to remember what it was to first be a Christian. And I'm sure you all can recall that soft, beautiful heart that you receive when you first fall in love with Jesus Christ, right? And none of this song is about repentance or anything, but it's a reminder, though, of our testimony, I feel like. It's a reminder of, like, what is he calling us out of and into? And Yeah, so I hope it blesses you the way it's been blessing me. And you guys can sing along, you cannot, and it's totally a experiment right now how I'm going to play this. If my friends, Paul and Rick have ideas on how I can play this, I would love it. But if you do not, I'm just going to put it into my microphone because that is what I have. What's the name of the song? Let it happen. Okay, cool.
Sarah, can I tell you something?
Yeah.
This was written in Huntington Beach at the worship nights with
what?
Seth.
Seriously?
Yeah. He was there playing and spontaneously became a song.
Are you serious?
Yeah.
Wow. That is so cool. Okay, so Bronson said, for those in the audience online, that this was written with people from who were in our community in the past, the Gus Hamburg. That's really cool. Okay. I hope this works. I don't know if a microphone would work. Hold it up to the mic. Okay, should I turn this mic off? Okay. That's your new heart, you guys. That's your soft heart. This is my favorite part, guys. So good. I want you guys to remember. I want you guys to remember Jesus. And when he called you, when you knew you were his, You guys know that story. You guys know that moment, that minute. So good. So take me back, back to the beginning. Running through the field with you. So take me back, back to the beginning. It's okay, guys, if your heart feels tender. If God's touching your heart, it's okay to cry. It's okay to remember. It's okay to feel His gentleness, His beckoning. Back to the beginning, when I was young, running through the fields with you. So take me back, back to the beginning, when I was young, running through the fields with you. So take me back, back to the beginning, when I was young, running through the fields with you. So take me back, back to the beginning, when I was young, running through the fields with you. So take me back, back to the beginning, when I was young, running through the fields with you. Take me back, back to the beginning, when I was young, running through the fields with you. So take me back, back to the beginning, when I was young, running through the fields with you. So take me back, back to the beginning, when I was young, running through the fields with you. I just want to pray over you guys. Thanks for worshiping with me. I hope it stirred up your heart the way it's been stirring up mine. Lord, I just want to thank you for your people. I want to thank you that you know we're bad guys, that you know that we can be villains, that we can be hard-hearted, that when we're in your presence, the sun, that sometimes we respond to you like clay and we get dried out. But what you're really after is that we respond to you like wax, that we would be soft, that we would melt in your presence, that we could be reformed and reshaped to whatever it is that you have for us. Jesus, please, please, I implore you, touch our hearts. Please help us move in repentance in the way that you desire us to. Help us to acknowledge the way that we've missed the mark, that we've transgressed and we've broken trust in our relationship with you or a relationship with somebody else. Please show us how we are crooked, how we are making our own way, and how we are moving away from the path that you've asked us to move, that you've asked us to be on. We want your ways, God. We want to say no to our sin. We want to say no to hard hearts. We want soft hearts. We want to know what it is to be invigorated, to be an invigorating, inviting people that are all about the ministry of reconciliation, because we know what it took to be yucky and gunky and then exchange for something new and beautiful. We want to be about that. We want to talk about that. We want to be remembering everything that you've done in our life, Jesus Christ. You are so powerful, and I don't want what you did on the cross for me to be wasted. I don't want what you did on the cross for my community to be wasted. It's meant to be shared. It's meant to be talked about. It's meant to invigorate our own lives and heart on a regular basis. Keep us soft. Keep us soft for you. And in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.